Thank you, Kevin and Matthew, for leading us in worship this morning. Well, we're in Daniel chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 to 16 this morning. And one of the things that we see in this book called Daniel is the incredible resolve of Daniel and his friends to be faithful to Yahweh. Daniel is a great example of consistency, of endurance, of steadfastness, of perseverance. Daniel is faithful. He's devoted to his God. And towards the end of the book is one of my all-time favorite verses. This is talking about the Antichrist. This is Daniel 11:32. And it says, "By smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant." And then it says this, "But the people who know their God will display strength and take action." The people who know their God will display strength and take action. And Daniel is an example of exactly that. He lives during the reign of Gentile King Nebuchadnezzar, who might be a type of the Antichrist. Nebuchadnezzar would turn Daniel towards godlessness. He would turn Daniel into a Babylonian. That's what we saw last week in verses 1 to 7 of chapter 1. We saw that attempt to reprogram Daniel. He was captured, brought to Babylon, and they tried to reprogram him, to smother him, to corrupt him, to make him into a Babylonian. And our text today is going to show that Daniel is one who knows God. And he's going to display strength and take action, and he's going to be faithful to Yahweh despite the efforts of Babylon to conform him. Well, let's start reading again in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king said for Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal seed and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good in appearance, showing insight in every branch of wisdom, being thoroughly knowledgeable and discerning knowledge, and who had ability to stand in the king's palace. And he said for him to teach them the literature and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to stand before the king. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials set names for them. For Daniel, he set the name Belteshazzar. For Hananiah, Shadrach, for Mishael, Meshach, and for Azariah, Abednego." Well, so far we've been introduced to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, but the focus of those verses really has been on Babylon. Babylon captured them. Babylon chose them. Babylon appointed this training program. Babylon renamed them. And so far, Daniel and his three friends have been really acted upon by Babylon. And we saw too that ultimately it was God himself. It was Adonai, the Lord, who did this or who allowed this. Again in verse 1, "The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." But up until now, we really don't know much about Daniel. He was captured by Nebuchadnezzar. He was of noble blood or of royal seed. He was good looking. He was defect free. He was smart. He had the ability to learn, but now we're going to see what really sets Daniel apart. And it's his faithfulness, his devotion to Yahweh, his commitment to honoring the Lord among the foreign people who captured him. Let's start reading again in verse 8 now. But Daniel set in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel loving kindness and compassion before the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed before you and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that their appearance was better and that they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. And we will stop right there for today. Well, as I said, our text introduces us to Daniel. Daniel, even the leader. We see his wisdom. We see his witness to the Babylonians. And here's something remarkable. While the world was seeking to conform him to its ways, Daniel resolved not to allow it to happen, and he resolved to be faithful to his God. And in the process, he became a witness. He testified to the world. And so the world was going to influence him, but he rather influenced the world. And we'll look at our text under 5 headings this morning. We're going to see, first of all, Daniel's determination in verse 8. Then we're going to see God's grace in verse 9. Ashpenaz's angst in verse 10. And we'll see the deal that Daniel makes in verse 11 to 13. And then the situation's solution in verses 14 to 16. And I hope that this will challenge us to be faithful, to be obedient, to stand for God in the world, to resist the devil, to draw near to God. That's what this text is really for. It's for us to be challenged to live by our convictions that we draw from the Word of God. And we'll see that God rewards those who remain faithful to Him. And so let's go right away. Daniel's determination, number one in your outline, Daniel's determination, verse 8. Let's start reading back in verse 7. Then the commander of the officials set names for them. For Daniel, he set the name Belteshazzar. For Hananiah, Shadrach. For Mishael, Meshach. For Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel set in his heart that he would not defile himself. And this is a good example of why we switched to the Legacy Standard Bible. See, one of the things that I really appreciate about the Legacy Standard Bible is that they try to use the same English word to match each Hebrew or Greek word. And so in verse 7, it says, the commander of the officials set names for them. And for Daniel, he set the name Belteshazzar. Then verse 8, but Daniel set in his heart. And the same Hebrew word each time is behind that word set, but no other English Bible that I looked at was making that visible. And there's an important contrast here that's happening that's marked by this word set. Ashpenaz, who is the commander of the officials, he set new names. And Daniel could really do nothing about that. But he did set something himself. Daniel set his name, or set his heart, to honor God. While Ashpenaz was setting the names, Daniel set his heart and he set his heart not to defile himself. The English Standard translation is good. Here it says in verse 8, Daniel resolved, instead of set, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Now listen to this quote from commentator J. Paul Tanner. He says, quote, "The inner resolve and dedication revealed by the wordplay in verse 8 is the narrator's full portrait of Daniel and transcends even the description of his impressive personal and intellectual skills in verses 3 to 4. It is his commitment to God that sets Daniel apart and prepares the reader for the continued conflict between aggressive world powers and God's servants," end quote. And so it's his commitment that sets Daniel apart. And Daniel set his heart, he purposed, he resolved to do this thing, not to defile himself with the king's food. Now a question comes, how would the food defile him? How would the food defile him? And that word means to defile either morally or ceremonially. Now, the text doesn't actually say how this food would defile him, and there's different views, and really they could all kind of work together. We're not exactly sure about this. One view is that the food was offered to idols. And we know that this happened in Babylon. The king's food was set before a god first, and then the king and his servants would eat that food, and to eat that food was considered as worship of the deity before whom the food was set. And they thought that the God that they set the food before would then bless the food, and that blessing would flow into the people who partook of the food. And if that's the case, it would have been sin for Daniel to eat such food that was sacrificed to idols. Another option is that the food was likely in some cases contrary to the Mosaic law. The Jews were not to eat pork, right? They were not to eat horse, which one of my commentators seemed to imply that Babylonians ate. Also, the way that they prepared the meat that they sacrificed, that they butchered, was maybe not according to the Mosaic law. Remember that the blood had to be fully drained, and it's likely that the Babylonians would not have done it that way. Another option here is that Daniel was somehow, by eating this food, entering into a covenant with Nebuchadnezzar by eating the food that came from him, but at the same time, the food that he eats later is going to come from Nebuchadnezzar as well. But there's evidence that eating a king's food or eating together in the ancient Near East was kind of viewed as a commitment to one another. And so there's going to be this maybe commitment to serve the king and his gods by eating with the food. Again, Daniel does end up serving the king at the end, and so that might not be it, but there could be something here as well. A fourth option of how this defiles Daniel is that Daniel recognized just a spiritual danger at this point in his life of getting sucked into the world. And they're working to conform him, and he could really do nothing about it. They changed his name. He could do nothing. They captured him. He could do nothing. But here, he could resist maybe. And so he saw an opportunity to resist this temptation of being sucked into the world. I like how Dale Ralph Davis put it in his commentary. He says, quote, "He recognized that if Babylon gets into you, the show is over," end quote. And connected to this maybe as well is just a general principle. And we could maybe ask it as a question like this. What was the purpose of the law for Israel? What was the purpose of the law? And part of it was that Israel would be a peculiar people. That they would be a people set apart for God. And perhaps Daniel is just recognizing that principle, and he's saying to himself, I'm going to keep my identity as a seed of Abraham however I can. I'm going to keep my identity as a Jewish Israelite Yahweh worshiper. And he saw the food as a place where he could make a stand. Now, those are some of the best options. And as I said, they could be all working together. But somehow, Daniel comes to the conviction that he would be defiled. Again, the text doesn't necessarily say how he would be defiled, but Daniel realized that he would be defiled, and he resolved not to allow that to happen. For some reason, he saw that he must not partake this food, and he set his heart not to do it. And so he had a conviction. And it was based on the word in one or more of the ways that I just described. And he had a conviction, and he resolved to follow through on his conviction. Now, a conviction is a firmly held belief. For us, our convictions must come from the Word of God. We ought always to be open to reshape our convictions by the Word of God. This is what shapes our convictions, the Word of God, the Scriptures. But once we know that something is from the Word, we ought to hold on to it. We ought to stand by it. Convictions are firmly held beliefs that inform our actions. So we believe and we do. Listen to J. Paul Tanner again on this. He says, quote, "Godly men and women live with convictions. They stick by them even when this puts them at odds with the world and its value system. Convictions are truths we are committed to live by regardless of whether others agree with us and regardless of what price we have to pay for keeping them," end quote. Now, when we talk about convictions here, we're talking about convictions that are based out of the Word of God. We're not talking about a feeling. Sometimes I hear something like, you know, I just don't feel convicted about it. We're not talking about a feeling that we're looking for. We're talking about beliefs that are drawn from the Word, and then we believe that and we do that. That's what Daniel has here. Firmly held belief informed from Scripture. And as we go through the book of Daniel, we're going to see multiple examples of conviction in action. And our text really introduces us to this. Again, Daniel is somebody that knows God and takes action. He displays strength. Later on in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold. And then he made a decree. This is Daniel 3, starting in verse 4. "Then the herald loudly called out, 'To you it is said, O peoples, nations, and men of every tongue, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire.' But Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah had a conviction that there's only one true God, and that God was Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, and that he alone is worthy of worship. And they believed that God could save them from the fiery furnace. And they must have believed that he would reward them and resurrect them in a future life with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And so they refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image because of their conviction. In chapter 6, some jealous leaders wanted to bring Daniel down, and so they tricked the king. At that time, it was now Darius the Mede into making a law against praying to anyone but him. But Daniel had a conviction that the true God was to be prayed to. And so he continued his practice of prayer to Yahweh against the law of the king. And you know the story. He was thrown into the lion's den, but God gave him favor with the lions, and Daniel survived. Now in our text, Daniel is just a young man of 14 or 15. And he set his heart based on the conviction that to eat the king's food would defile him, either morally or ceremonially or both, and he set his heart not to do it. And I just want to say now two things about convictions. Two things about convictions. First of all, we ought to be a people that are led by conviction. We should believe what we believe, and it should shape every area of our lives. And we should encourage one another to be faithful to our convictions. If someone believes something to be wrong, they should not do it. And we should encourage them to follow their conscience, to live out their convictions. Let me put it negatively this way. Someone who doesn't follow their convictions is a compromiser. A compromiser. And for Daniel, to eat would have been to compromise. That's unfaithfulness to God. That's breaking covenant with God. And so we ought to honor and esteem those who hold fast their convictions. That's a very Christ-like thing to do, to hold fast to what we believe is true from the Word of God. The second thing I want to say about convictions is that they must be drawn from the Word of God, rightly interpreted. See, there's a difference between biblical convictions and stubbornness. Stubbornness is an unwillingness to change, an unwillingness to be taught. Stubbornness is sinful, whereas living by biblical convictions is righteous. And the two can be very easily confused. They can look the same because both people are holding fast to the thing that they're holding on to. And I would suggest that the way to test which you have is to ask if your conviction is drawn from Scripture. Another way to put it is, do you have a chapter and verse for that belief? Have you dug into the opposing views? Have you searched the Scriptures to see if that thing is true? Another test is to ask yourself if you're open to new light from the Scriptures, or are you afraid of changing? If you're afraid of changing, if you're afraid of examining the foundations, I would suggest to you, you do not have a biblical conviction. You are just being stubborn. A biblical conviction is not afraid of digging into the Word and examining the foundation. Stubbornness is fearful that the foundations will crumble. Stubbornness is afraid of change. And stubbornness has a friend. It's called obstinacy. Obstinacy is the state of being obstinate, and to be obstinate is to stubbornly hold one's opinion, not to yield to argument or to persuasion, and to be generally difficult. And what we see today in our text is that Daniel was determined. He held his convictions despite a high possibility of significant cost. But as he held on to his convictions, he was very agreeable in doing it. He was not difficult with his superiors. He was unyielding on the principle, but willing to work with others to find a way to hold his convictions and make things work with them. And so he was also, as much as he held on to his conviction, he was also submissive to authority. First of all, to God above all, but under that, he was submissive to Babylon on everything where he would not compromise. And that is true righteousness. That is holiness on Daniel's part. Daniel was not difficult, even though he was determined not to defile himself, whatever the cost. Now let's just think about the cost a little bit, and maybe I should say we're going to spend most of our time on this first point here, but let's think about the cost. How would Daniel maybe have thought about this situation? What could have been going through his mind? For one thing, he was away from family and friends. He was protected by Babylon. Daniel could have thought, no one will know. I can just do whatever I want to do here. I can eat this good food. No one will know. But Daniel knew that God would know, and that's what was his main concern, that God would see. Also, he could have easily convinced himself that it was okay to eat, right? You could say something like, well, a man's got to eat, right? He could have thought, you know, I don't want to insult the king. A king like Nebuchadnezzar is likely to be offended. He's likely to be quite mad if you don't appreciate the kindness that he's shown you in giving you the food from his own table. And so Daniel, in this moment, could have feared the king. In verse 10, Ashpenaz is worried about his head. He says, then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. Daniel had good reason to be afraid, and we'll see more about that later on. Daniel could have thought, if I don't follow this program, if I don't do what the king wants me to do, if I don't do what Babylon wants me to do here, I will never be offered a good position in the king's court. I will never get a good job. And where would he go if he was kicked out of the program? Where would he go? Likely to jail, where he would be given maybe bread and water to eat if he was lucky. He might rot in there. Maybe he would be kicked out on the streets as a homeless man in Babylon. I don't know if there was homeless in Babylon, but these are the kinds of things that Daniel would have been thinking about and afraid of. And more probably could be said, but I think we get the idea here. Obedience to God is not usually convenient. It's not usually easy. And whenever we have a choice to obey, there's always corresponding with that an opportunity to compromise, an opportunity to do something other than what obedience requires. And so whenever we obey, we act in faith and we believe that God is a rewarder and that obeying Him is better than the possible bad consequences we foresee. And so obedience is an act of faith, trusting God to reward and recognizing that He is worthy, that He is worth obedience. And that it's better to honor God than to have the bad consequences, the what ifs that we might predict will happen if we obey. And so Daniel thought that these bad things could happen, but it's better to trust myself to God and I will do His will and I will leave the results with Him. And so that was Daniel's determination. He set his heart not to defile himself. And now what we're going to see really all the way to the end of chapter one is that God rewards Daniel's faithfulness. And the rest of the chapter shows us how God blesses Daniel's obedience and even raises him up beyond what Daniel ever could have thought. Daniel would have likely thought that this is going to take him down, but God did the very opposite and raised him up. Now look at verse 9. This is number 2. We called it God's grace. God's grace. Now God granted Daniel loving kindness and compassion before the commander of the officials. It says, God granted Daniel. Now, this is the common Hebrew verb natan, which means to give. And we saw this verb already, to give, in verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his, Nebuchadnezzar's, hand. And here, God gives Daniel loving kindness and compassion. God is working on Daniel's behalf and he moves the heart of Ashpenaz, who is the commander of the officials, a Gentile commander. God moves him to favor Daniel. Now, loving kindness and compassion, these are attributes of God. And I want you to turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, popular passage here, a well-known passage. Exodus 34, 6 says, Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and called out, Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate, there's one of our words, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, there's the other word, and truth. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Now in our text, God gave Daniel loving kindness and compassion. Compassion, or in verse 6 of Exodus 34 here, compassionate is from the same word there. This is the word that's from rechem, which means the womb. This is the word for the womb, or this is a derivative of the word for womb. And the idea is that there's a connection between a mother and a baby in the womb. And that connection between the mother and the baby can be described as compassion, or maybe we would use the word love. There's There's affection for that baby in the womb. And then this word comes to mean compassion. Commentator Joe Sprinkle said, quote, "It is cognate with the mother's womb, suggesting this is a deep-seated mother-like emotion of love or pity," end quote. And listen to this from the Hebrew and Aramaic lexicon of the Old Testament on this word. It's, quote, they're describing what the word means: to love tenderly, to be very fond of, to fondle, like you would kind of like play with the baby and coo at them or something like that, to caress, loving, tender, they say, of a mother towards her children, probably sympathy, compassion, end quote. And so God gave or granted Daniel compassion before the commander, also loving kindness. Loving kindness, that's again in Exodus 34 and verse 7. God is abounding in loving kindness. He keeps loving kindness for thousands. And this is another Hebrew word that you should know. This is the word chesed. Chesed. And this is God's loyal love. This is His love and care for those who are in a covenant relationship with Him. This is, maybe we could say it this way, this is God's faithfulness towards His people, His goodness towards His people. And so God is compassionate and abounding in loving kindness. This is who God is. He is compassionate like a mother. He is abounding in this chesed, this loyal love. And of course, the fullest demonstration of that love that is the attribute of God is that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die in our place. That Jesus Christ took our sins. That He paid our penalty. And my friends, if you are in Christ, God has loved you. And He loves you with a commitment to do you good. He has a loyal love towards you to do you good. He loves you as His own child. He loves you. I hope that you can see that. He loves you. You are in Christ, and He has shown you the depth of that love in Christ. And this is how God felt about Daniel. God loved Daniel and He had compassion towards Daniel. And in Daniel 10:11, when an angel appears to talk to Daniel, this is how he introduces himself. He says, "O Daniel, man of high esteem." The ESV translates it there, "O Daniel, man greatly loved." And so what we see in verse 9 of our text is that God gave His own perspective on Daniel, His own love for Daniel. He put that into the heart of Ashpenaz. Somehow, and it's a mystery how all of this works, but somehow He influenced Ashpenaz so that he thought of Daniel how God Himself thought of Daniel. He put it into his heart. He gave it to him. Now, one of the things that God will have used to do this was Daniel's prior good behavior. That was part of the means that God will have used to do this in Ashpenaz's heart. Daniel was respectful. Daniel was diligent. Daniel was submissive. And God used that. But ultimately, it was the Lord Himself who gave Daniel this favor, this compassion, this loving kindness through Ashpenaz. Now listen to Proverbs 21 and verse 1. It says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of Yahweh. He turns it wherever He pleases." Yahweh turns the king's heart wherever He pleases. And we've seen this in our reading of Exodus up till now, that God turns the hearts of people wherever He wants. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and eventually when God's purposes were ripe, He moved Pharaoh to drive Israel out of Egypt. Yahweh also at the same time, when Pharaoh was hardened, Yahweh gave favor to the people. He gave grace, the word is there, in the sight of the Egyptians. God gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Exodus 11 and verse 3. Now, how all of that works, we won't get into it today, but Scripture affirms this, that God can move the hearts of people. One of my favorite verses in pastoral difficulties is 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. This is what it says. It says, "The Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition." And then listen to this. "If perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." God gives repentance. God grants that, and he is sovereign in that to do that whenever he wants. Now, he's going to use our being not quarrelsome, our being the Lord's servant, our being kind, our being able to teach, our being patient when wronged, but ultimately it is God that can do this. I want you to just listen really carefully what John Calvin said in his commentary on this section of Daniel. He says, quote, "Hence let us learn to cast our care upon God when worldly terror oppresses us, or when men forbid us with threats to obey God's commands. Here let us acknowledge the power of God's hand to turn the hearts of those who rage against us and to free us from all danger," end quote. Cast your care upon God. Don't be afraid. And then he goes to the other side. I thought this was just amazing application. He goes to the other side. He says this, quote, "So again, the Lord can exasperate our friends and cause them afterward to rise up in hostility against us. Let us perceive then that on both sides, the will is in God's power, either to bend the hearts of men to humanity," which I would kind of take as kindness or something like that, "or to harden those which were naturally tender." And then he goes on to say this, "We must consider the minds and hearts of men to be so governed by God's secret instinct that he changes their affections just as he pleases. Hence, there is no reason why we should so greatly fear our enemies, although they vomit forth rage with open mouth and are overflowing with cruelty, for they can be turned aside by the Lord. And thus, let us learn from the example of Daniel to go on fearlessly in our course, and not to turn aside, even if the whole world should oppose us, since God can easily and readily remove all impediments, and we shall find those who were formerly most cruel become humane when the Lord wishes to spare us," end quote. And I just think that is gold right there. That I need that reminder almost every day, and I hope that was helpful for you as well. And that was then God's grace. Or we could have called it God's government or God's giving. But even with God's grace, Daniel met with further obstacles as he tried to do God's will. But here's what you got to note about Daniel. It didn't stop him. Obstacle number one didn't stop him. He was determined and he followed his conviction until he succeeded. And so this is number three, Ashpenaz's angst. Verse 10, "The commander of the officials said to Daniel," again, his name was Ashpenaz from verse 3, "the commander of the officials said to Daniel, 'I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see that your face is looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king.'" And so Ashpenaz was afraid of the king. And he thought if Daniel doesn't eat the king's food, he might look haggard. Another translation of haggard might be sullen or dejected. This word was used, and actually I wanted you to turn here. Go to Genesis chapter 40. Genesis 40, verse 5. And I hope you remember these stories as we look at them. I got to be brief, so we're not going to cover the whole thing. But then it says, "The cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night. Each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Now Joseph came to them in the morning and saw them, and behold, they were dejected." That's the same word there that's haggard in our text. "They were dejected." And now notice verse 7. "So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, saying, 'Why are your faces so sad today?'" So dejected, haggard, parallel with sad. And Ashpenaz thought that if the boys don't eat the king's food, it might show on their face. And the king would see it, and the king would ask about it, and he would find out that Ashpenaz disobeyed what the king appointed. And the king appointed this diet, so to break it would be to disobey the king. And Ashpenaz says, in effect, "Daniel, I have compassion for you. Daniel, I love you. And I want to show you faithfulness and loving kindness, but if you look haggard, I'm going to lose my head." And you got to understand, you don't mess with Nebuchadnezzar. You don't mess with Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to see in chapter 2, and we're going to look at it right now even, that he demanded that the wise man not only interpret his dream, but tell him the dream as well, which he hadn't revealed to them. Daniel 2 verse 4 says, Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Say the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap." And then they said in verses 10 and 11, that they said to the king, "There is not a man on earth who is able to declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or powerful ruler has ever asked about a matter like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. Moreover, the matter which the king asks is difficult, and there is no one who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with flesh." Look at verse 12. "Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious. And he said for them to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the law went forth that the wise men were to be killed." And then in chapter 3, when Daniel's friends would not worship his image, it says in chapter 3 and verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and wrath." You know, we're bringing in two words that mean the same thing to show that he was livid. He had blown his stack, as we say. Nebuchadnezzar seems like an angry king. And he brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they didn't bow to his image. And they say, and he says, "Is it true?" And he gives them an opportunity to worship the image. And so he says in verse 15, "When you hear all the music, then you shall fall down and worship the image that I have made. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can save you out of my hands?" And when they refused, in verse 19, it says Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. And the image of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered and said to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he said to certain mighty men of valor who were in his military host to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. And those men died, bringing those three into that furnace. Now we know how the story goes. God delivered them from the furnace, but even look at Nebuchadnezzar's response to that in verse 28. "Nebuchadnezzar answered, And he said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had sent his angel and saved his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's word, and gave up their bodies so as not to serve and to worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no God who is able to deliver in this way." And from this, I just draw that it seems like the default response of Nebuchadnezzar is tear him limb from limb and kill him and smash his house. And he means it. He's going to do that. And that's who Daniel is up against in this moment, is a king like that. And Ashpenaz is like, "Look, Daniel, I love you, man, but I'm going to get killed if you just even look a little bit disfigured. You know, if you get even the tiniest bit depressed eating this food that you're asking for, it's over for me." But Ashpenaz didn't say no, at least not directly. He shared his concern, and he let Daniel know that he himself could not give Daniel direct permission. And so for Daniel not to defile himself and to keep his integrity, Daniel would have to find another way. And this is number 4 in our outline. I called it Daniel's deal. Daniel's deal in verses 11 to 13. Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed before you and the appearance of the youths who are eating at the king's, or who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." And so Daniel now goes to a lower official, probably with Ashpenaz's knowledge or approval. In Hebrew, this lower official, translated overseer in the LSB, it's the Melzar. So I'm just going to call him the Melzar because that's easier. But Daniel proposes a test here, and it won't put Ashpenaz or the Melzar at risk. And if it isn't looking good after 10 days, they can go to the king's diet. And if they look good, then there's no risk of looking haggard or sad, and everyone will be happy. And so he asks for vegetables. The word there means that which grows from seed. And so that would include vegetables and fruits and various grains, maybe wheat or spelt or oats, but no meat and no wine. Now, it still came from the king, but for whatever reason, if Daniel recognized that if he would eat this food, he would not be defiled. And so Daniel's willing to make a deal here that satisfies everyone. And this deal shows us Daniel's wisdom. He came up with a plan. It also shows us Daniel's leadership. He invited his friends to join him. Daniel seems to be the leader in this whole thing. It also shows some faith. A 10-day diet is not very long to expect noticeable results, at least not any diet that I've been on for 10 days. In faith, Daniel expects that God is going to vindicate his diet. And there's another thing that we see here. It's Daniel's contentment, maybe we could call it. Daniel's willingness to be abased. I got that from the King James of Philippians 4:12. Actually, go ahead and turn there, the New King James. Philippians 4:12. What we're seeing here is Daniel's just, he's content, he's satisfied, he wants to honor the Lord more than he wants to taste the yummy food. Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 12, this is the New King James, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." The Legacy Standard Bible, starting in verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in abundance. In any and all things, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." And Daniel seems to have the same attitude. He says, "I can get along with humble means. I can be abased. I can go hungry. I can eat vegetables and grains." Daniel was willing to eat only porridge and turnips. You guys see that? Porridge and turnips. If that would honor the Lord, if I got to ask, would you be willing only to drink water for Jesus' sake? Do you eat your vegetables? Kids, some of you are looking at me and you know that I know that you don't eat your vegetables. You know, are you content with your food? This is what Daniel was here. He was content with his food. And it's easy to say, you know, hey, I want to be like Daniel. Man, do I want to be like Daniel? I want to stand against the world for the Lord. I want to be like Azariah. I won't bow to no idol. I'm not going to submit to no overreaching government. Not here, baby. Right? You guys kind of get that kind of sense? We don't submit. But would you give up the king's yummy food? You want to be like Daniel? Would you give up the king's yummy food if you would be defiled by it? If somehow that food would bring you into sin, would you reject it and would you rejoice with only bread and water? Or porridge? Calvin, in his commentary, called it pulse. I had to look that up. It's kind of like porridge. Would you rejoice with only bread and water if that was what honored the Lord? A few verses earlier, Paul talks about following his pattern. We're still in Philippians here, chapter 3. Paul's pattern was taking up his cross. In verse 17, he says, "Brothers," of chapter 3, Philippians 3:17, "Brothers, join in following my example and look for those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even crying." What a passion Paul had for people to take up the cross. He would weep at this thought that there's many that won't take up their cross. He says, "I tell you, even crying, as they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction," listen to this, "whose God is their stomach, and glory in their shame, who set their thoughts on earthly things." Daniel's God was not his stomach, and Daniel's thoughts were not set on earthly things. They were set on heavenly realities. Now, don't misunderstand, because we can and we should enjoy good, yummy, nice food. We should rejoice in that. But we can never let it lead us to unfaithfulness. We should never let food lead us to compromise our convictions. Our God is God, not our stomachs. And so Daniel struck a deal. He says, "Give us vegetables," or "give us what grows from seed and water. Give us that for 10 days and then compare." Verse 13, "Then let our appearance be observed before you, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." Now notice the humility there. Even again, Daniel says and calls himself "your servants." Deal with your servants according to what you see. And so let's go ahead and let's see what happened now. How did the test go? And what we see is that God blessed Daniel's obedience. This is number 5. I called it the situation's solution in verses 14 to 16. The situation's solution. So he, which is the Melzar, the overseer that's under Ashpenaz, he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that their appearance was better and that they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. And so they had a better, fatter appearance. Such a good literal translation there in the ESV, a fatter appearance. This word fatter is used in Pharaoh's dream, Genesis 41. Do you remember that dream that there were seven sleek and fat cows? There's our word. And then also there were seven thin, ugly cows and they ate the sleek, fat cows. And then in the next dream, there were seven ears on the grain or something like that. And they were plump. That's our word there. They were plump, fat, and good. And then some seven thin ones came and they ate them up. And remember, Joseph interpreted the dream, who kind of is very similar in some ways to Daniel and his interpretations that we're going to see later in the book. And so fat then is opposite of thin, opposite of maybe what we would call gaunt, opposite of ugly. And the idea then is that the boys on the special diet, they looked healthy rather than that they gained 10 pounds. They didn't get like pudgy in 10 days eating the vegetables. They just looked healthy. They looked like a good, you know, and it was a different, got to be careful when it's not in my notes. It was a different kind of world than what we want. We want to look skinny and Hollywood or something. They want a little meat on your bones is, that's good looking in the ancient Near East. Okay. Some other cultures are kind of like that. And I'm going to get right back to my notes now safely. The point of all this is not to promote some kind of Daniel's diet, nor is it that we should all put on 10 pounds. The point is that God blessed Daniel and he made a way for him to be obedient to God and to come under the king's authority through Ashpenaz and the Melzar. And so God blessed Daniel's obedience. That's the main point. And next week in verses 17 to 21, we're going to see how God greatly blessed the youth and made them useful to God and useful to Babylon. And there's a principle that we can draw from this. God always blesses obedience. And God always blesses devotion to Him, both in this life and in the life to come. God blesses obedience. And so, brothers and sisters, let me ask you this. Are you growing? Are you growing in your understanding of God's Word? Are you growing then from that in conviction, so that you're persuaded to act in certain ways or not to act in certain ways, to walk in ways that are pleasing to God? Are you developing convictions from the Word of God that are changing the way that you live day to day? As we grow in our understanding of the Word, our convictions should grow deeper. And they should grow wider as well. And so deeper and wider, we should have more convictions. We should know more. And the convictions that we have should go stronger and deeper and be founded on better and better understanding of the Word of God. That's what Paul means when he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our conviction should also be developing according to the Word of God. Our mind should be being renewed every day. And then we need to do this. We need to actually follow through on our convictions. We need to develop convictions, and then we need to hold fast to them. We should not compromise. But at the same time, neither should we be stubborn. We should be willing to be flexible where possible, but we should never compromise. And also with all of this, we should not give up easily. We want to be like Daniel, then don't give up. Don't, when there's one obstacle, when Ashpenaz kind of says, you know what, I'll probably lose my head, I'm not going to do it, then we find another way to be faithful to God. Resolve in your hearts to be holy, to wholly follow the Lord like Caleb did in the book of Joshua. When Daniel was at first not successful with Ashpenaz, he could have gave up. He could have said, you know what, I tried, but I didn't get approval. Listen to what Calvin said again. One more quote from John Calvin. Quote, he says, here Daniel's singular constancy is observable. Who, after trying the matter once in vain, did not cease to pursue the same object. And then he says this, it is a clear and serious proof of our faith when we are not fatigued when anything adverse occurs and never consider the way closed against us. Then if we do not retrace our steps, but try all ways, we truly show the root of piety in our hearts. In other words, John Calvin says, when we never give up, but try and try and try to serve the Lord, that's when we show the deep roots in our hearts of loving God, of being devoted to Him. May we show that root of piety, never giving up, but continue, be steadfast, even in the face of opposition and rejection. May we be faithful to the Lord. And we know this, that He is always faithful to us. Well, let's pray. Father, we just thank You again for our time in this book of Daniel. We pray that it would strengthen us, that it would challenge us. Help us to hold fast to You, Lord. Help us to develop and hold fast our convictions. Father, we thank You that when we've failed, when we've compromised, that You do forgive us. But help us not to live there, Lord, but to go on in devotion and love for You. And Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. May we know it. In greater ways, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.